Ready? All right. Well, thank you for your generosity and your giving. I just pray that God really blesses you for that. We've been talking about the armor of God, and I just want to go back again today and reread from Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren," remember that we talked about how the things that he talks about here in this passage of Scripture, he's literally already talked about at detail throughout the first chapters of Ephesians. So what he's talking about here in the sixth, he's already discussed in the earlier parts. So it says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the scheming of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God," all of it. "Take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints." I want to keep that before you because it's important that we understand it. It's important that we have it lodged in our mind. Amen? How many of you know what our national bird is? The bald eagle. I love eagles. Pardon me? It was almost a turkey. You're exactly right. And I'm grateful that they chose the bald eagle. But in my job, in my work, driving log truck, hauling logs, up and down these roads and up in the mountains and stuff, and it always catches me off guard to see a big bald eagle. And I'm working up in this burn right now, and there are bald eagles just cruising the creeks up there. Up and down, and to see them, I love eagles. And any time that I see an eagle, it seems to just thrill me. And they're awesome to watch. Amen? They are absolutely awesome to watch. Their strength is amazing. I remember watching a video and this bald eagle swooped down and it grabbed this fish, but the fish was bigger than the eagle could fly off with. And so the eagle, instead of giving up, amen, which is one of our characteristics that our nation, we never give up. As children of God, we ought to never give up. We should never give up. And this eagle is not giving up, man. He's not turning. And so he just begins to paddle to the shore. He uses his wings and he gets clear to the shore because he refused to give up. Amen. They're awesome. Their strength is amazing. Their ability, and this is what I want to get to, it, to rise above the storm never ceased to amaze me. Did you know that an eagle can sense when a storm's coming? And when he does, he will go to a high place and then wait for the storm. When an eagle gets to this high place, it is a place where he has a solid foundation underneath his feet, and he is sure. And then he will spread his wings and lock his wings in place and simply just wait for the storm. And when the storm hits, the eagle, listen, simply uses the storm to rise above all of it. Amen? He just rises above it all. How many of us can like the eagle, sense when a storm's coming? Listen, the storms of life have a way of finding us. The storms of life just have a way of finding us. This is what Jesus said in John 16 and 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. That is awesome. Listen, our world is infested with evil and with sin. We see it every day. We see it every time we turn around. Everywhere we look, it seems like it's everywhere that there's evil and there's sin. We have to remember that we have a very real and a very sinister enemy that's invisible, but he is not fictional. Amen? He's not fictional. He's real. But we also need to remember that we have the advantage. Amen? We have the advantage. We're the winners in this deal. Listen to what James said in chapter 1 and verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. How many of you are like, I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what. Yeah. My brethren, count it all joy when we fall into various trials. Even in the midst of the storms of life, we can count it all joy. Listen, let me just give you a heads up. If you're anybody, you're just going through some stuff, things are just pounding on you. Listen, I got news for you. You ought to be able to rejoice because the devil don't like you. You ought to be able to rejoice that, you know what? Listen, I'm enough of a threat to the kingdom of darkness that he's trying to kill me. I mean, there ought to be something in our life that says, hey, you know what? I understand things are going bad. Things are rough. I've got all this stuff coming against me, but you know what? I know I'm a child of God. And I know in whom I have believed. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep me against that day. We can count it all joy. We can't really know the depth. Ooh, you ain't gonna like this. You're not going to like this, but it's true nonetheless. We can't really know the depth of our character until we see how we react under pressure. Hello. When you're on the old raft and you're just floating down the river, it is good. That ain't saying much, but when it gets rough, when you hit the rapids, when the waterfall is looming in front of you, and you're like, what in the world? Now all of a sudden, we're going to find out just what you're made of. Because it's going to come out. We can't really know the depth of our character until we see how we react under pressure. We have to lock something into place when we see the storm coming. What is it that we lock into place? Well, the Apostle Paul has been teaching us how to gird ourselves, how to position ourselves so that we'll be able to stand firm against the schemes and the wiles of the enemy. Let me go back over the progression. First, we must gird ourselves with the belt of truth. Remember, it's the core, the belt of truth that goes around you and I. Truth is the core of the gospel. Truth is the core of the Christian life. So we must gird ourselves with the belt of truth. And then we put on the breastplate of righteousness and we fasten it to the belt of truth. It helps support the shield of the breastplate of righteousness. And remember that this is all part of the uniform that we wear. And now there's one more piece of that uniform that I want us to look at this morning. And in Ephesians 6 and 15, it says this, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Listen, peace. You will not be able to survive the storms in life without the peace of God. When all hell's coming against you, when you've got the bad report, hello. When you receive the phone call that your children have just been in a horrific car wreck, You better have something to hold on to. You better have something in place in your life that you can lean on. Peace has got to be locked into place in our existence. The enemy does not want us to have peace. He wants us to be consumed by the guilt and the regret of your past. Anybody? He would love, he wants to keep us so wound up and so filled with turmoil and with anxiety that we isolate ourselves from everybody. And the result of that is depression and despair, and so often we turn back and revert back to the things that we've been set free from so many years ago. But I've got no encouragement today. I've got no hope today. I'm locked down. I can't go anywhere. Can't nobody come visit me. I can't do any of the things that I want to do. And you know, I just can't. I feel like the walls are closing in on me. And I'm under all this pressure. And the only thing I know to do is to drink or smoke, or take pills, or shoot up, or whatever you did then, and the enemy's like, yeah, that's exactly what you need to do. Why? Because he wants to kill you. He wants to destroy your life. He wants us to be wound up and filled with turmoil and anxiety, that we isolate ourselves from all others. Honestly, I think that's why this whole idea of being isolated is so dangerous. As I just said, more people are being checked into hospitals because they've relapsed and they're back on drugs and all this kind of stuff than there are people for COVID. The statistics shows that the death rate, the average death rate right now for our time of year, isn't any higher now than it was in 2018 or 19. But yet if we listen to all the mess, oh, glory. We can't fall for the lies of the enemy. He would love, listen church, he would love for all of our relationships to be filled with discord and with strife. That's his strategy. That's his strategy, church. He knows where there is no peace, there can never be any victory. He knows that where there is no peace, there will be no victory. Listen to what it says in Mark 3:25. And if a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. There's got to be unity. There's got to be one-mindedness. The church, you have to understand that the enemy is a thief. John 10:10. The thief does not come except, look, read this verse this way, which is the way it's written. There's no other reason for the enemy to come except to steal, kill, and destroy. He's not coming to make your life any better. He's not coming to help you out. He's not coming to grant you all your little wishes. He's not coming for anything to bring you misery and despair, death and destruction. That's the only reason that the enemy's coming. He would love nothing more than to kill you. The thief doesn't come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus said, I've come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's what Jesus promises. That's the gift of God. That's for you and I. It's completely opposite. The devil wants to kill you. Jesus wants you to have life. Amen. Glory to God. Think of all that the enemy has robbed you of. Think of all the things that the enemy has robbed you of. He wants you to be bitter. You ever been around a bitter person? Don't be elbowing anybody right now. He wants us to be bitter. But we must not allow a root of bitterness to take hold in our lives. There's a church out on Diamond Lake Boulevard, and they have a reader board out front, and on that reader board it says, all the miracles of God started as a problem. Think about that. Every miracle of God started out as a problem. Listen, don't let bitterness grow and take hold of our lives. Look at the Hebrews 12 and 15. Listen to what it says. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Hello. Woo! So like a small root that grows into a great tree, bitterness springs up in our heart and overshadows even our deepest Christian relationships. Listen, if you sense yourself is starting to get bitter, you better pluck that sucker out. You know what I'm saying? Nip it in the bud. Pull it out. Get rid of it. Don't let bitterness begin to grow in your life. It's bad. A poisonous root of bitterness comes when we allow disappointment to grow into resentment and when we nurse grudges over past hurts, man. Anybody been hurt in the past? What can you do about the past? Nothing. I'm reminded of the Lion King. You ever watch the movie The Lion King? You know when that monkey, whatever he is, takes the little lion, and they're out in the middle of the savannah, huh? Rafiki, yeah, that's right, Rafiki. And him and the little baby lion cub, they're out there, and the little lion cub, he got himself in trouble, right? Rafiki finds him. They're out in the field, and Rafiki always has this, like, shepherd staff with him, right? And he takes the shepherd staff, and he whacks the little lion in the head. And the lion's like, well, what'd you do that for? And he says, it's in the past, man. What does it matter? Those whacks that you got in the past, let them go. Today's a new day. The Bible says that His mercies are renewed every morning. Amen? His mercies are renewed every morning. Look, go back to Ephesians 6 and verses 14 and 15 and remember here what Paul says. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You can't have peace in your life as long as you're nursing the hurts of the past. I've experienced a lot of hurt in my life, and I could be a mean, nasty, bitter, ungrateful person, but you know what? All I have to do is look at the cross and see what Jesus Christ has done for me, and all of that stuff back there don't make a hill of beans. I can't do nothing about that stuff. I mean, I could stand before you and list all kinds of things that I didn't get to do as a young person, that other people in my family did get to do. And I could be angry and bitter, but you know what? I'm not. I could care less. I got to do things they didn't get to do. A soldier. In these times, the soldier wore special sandals or military shoes that protected his feet without slowing him down. Roman soldiers had special shoes made of soft, strong leather, and they had like studded soles on them, much like what we would see on a pair of cork boots today to work in the woods for extra traction, to be able to dig in. It allowed them to march farther because of their lightness and faster, as well as giving them a facility of motion in battle. They could dig in. They could hold their ground when in hand-to-hand combat. Listen, you try and walk down a log without a pair of cork boots on, you're gonna end up upside down. I can just tell you. But with cork boots on, at least if you have good corks on, you can walk up and down a log. Doesn't matter whether there's bark on it or if it's just slick skin. You can walk down because you have stability. You have you're sure footed. Amen. You ever watch them goats? Them goats are climbing around on sheer rock faces, and there ain't nothing there, and yet they're walking around finding a little bit of grass to eat. Look, I'd starve to death. Amen. I'm telling you, I'm not going out there. I am not doing it. It was like half boot and half sandal. And without having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, we can easily lose our footing and fall into the pool of despair. There's some things that I want for us to look at that God's peace brings us. It gives us a firm grip when we need it, that we need in a world that is not firm. This world is unstable. You tell me one thing about this world that's stable. Nothing. Except Jesus Christ. That's the only thing. These shoes give us the stability, having our feet shod with the gospel of peace. It allows us to keep our footing when everything around us is shifting or swirling around. It keeps you and I sane. Peace has benefits, church, that we can see all throughout Scripture. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter 4 in verse 6 and verse 7. This is what Paul says here. Be anxious for nothing. Whoa. Really? In the world we live in today, we're supposed to be anxious for nothing. Yeah, that's what it says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Church, I think that's something that we have lost as a church through the years, is the ability to be thankful for what we've got. The world's telling us all the time, you need more. But we need to be thankful. So by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God. The peace of God. Not just the peace of God. We're talking about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. You can't understand it. You can't comprehend it. Your people are looking around. They're looking at you. You're going through hell with, I mean, it's bad. Everything's coming down around you. And you're just like, yeah, it's a good day. It's okay. Why aren't you freaking out? Because I have the peace of God that passes all understanding. And because of it, it will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. See, God's peace is different from the world's peace. God's peace is different from the world's peace. True peace, oh my. Well, you just got to think positive. Amen. I mean, how many times have we heard that? You just gotta think positive. However you think. True peace is not found in positive thinking. True peace is not found in the absence of conflict. True peace is not even found in just good feelings. True peace comes from knowing that God is in control. True peace speaks to the fact that our relationship, our citizenship in Christ's kingdom is sure, that our destiny is set, and that you and I can have victory over sin. Listen, I don't know about you, but I fight battles all the time. Amen. I fight battles all the time. But I know at the end of the day, I have victory because of what Christ does has done for me. We need to let God's peace guard our heart against anxiety. And when God's peace is locked in your life, it will become your guard and your protector. It stands like an armed soldier watching over your life. Peace protects you. Peace guards you. It stands as an armed guard over your soul and wards off all that would suck you down under the storms of life. Peace will do that. God's peace. God's peace is an inner tranquility and calmness of soul. It's the anchor that tethers us to sanity. I remember when my wife and I got the phone call that our daughters had been in a horrific car wreck. And they were being life flighted here and there, and I remember, and I think about that when I preach on peace and these kind of, because I didn't have that day. I was inside, outside I was trying to put on the good face, but inside I was going nuts. Waiting and waiting and waiting for a helicopter or for an ambulance to, or some word of how things were with our kids. And I was grateful for the other people that were around. Even though they loved my kids greatly, they were a little bit outside of the situation and were able to pray that kept me and Tammy strong in this whole situation. And obviously our girls survived. They've got battle scars, I promise you. They were thrown out of a convertible car and beat up. It was bad. It was bad. But God's peace is inner tranquility. And underneath all of the turmoil that was inside of me, I knew that God had everything under control. I just knew it. See, people are going to look at you and see that you're calm and settled in the storms of life that are raging all around you. And so how can that even be? Well, it's because we have peace as our guard. We have peace as our guard. It has stood guard over our heart and over our mind. It's dug down deep into the ground so that no matter what the storm, we may be able to stand upright. Listen, church, you only get that kind of peace through God. You only get that kind of peace through the Holy Spirit of God. The only way that we can stand firm and strong in the presence of all the mess that's going on in our world and in our society is because I know in the relationship that I have with the Father. That's the only way. That's the only way. My bank account, it does not bring me peace. It don't. My job does not bring me peace. The only thing that brings me peace is Jesus Christ. Can I just tell you? Material things won't ever bring you peace. Material things will not ever bring you and I peace. The peace of a quiet conscience. I've spoken about this recently in this church a few times. Listen, there's nothing more freeing than a clear conscience. When you lay your head down at night, when you wake up the next morning, you don't have to wonder, what did I do last night? That defines much of my life years and years ago. What did I even do last night? I don't even know. I'm bleeding, you know, I've got these knots on my head or whatever, I'm messed up, your rig's messed up, what did I even do? I don't even know. Oh, there goes the police, oh, he's probably after me. That was the way I lived my life. Scared to death all the time. I don't now. I'm like, hey, how you doing? I wave at him. Yell out the window, have a good day. Why? Because I have a quiet and a clear conscience. Peace of a restful mind. Peace of a surrendered will. The peace of a hopeful heart. All stem from loving fellowship with our Father God. Remember I said material things won't bring you peace. How many of you know who George Eastman is? One of the founders of the Eastman Kodak Company. Made all these, and I love them all, these wildlife documentaries and stuff. I've watched them so many times, and they're great. He was the under of Kodak Film. He was wildly successful. I mean, wildly successful. Had all the money that he would ever need. Yet his life ended in suicide. Marilyn Monroe, the hottie of the 50s and so forth, 60s, she died of a barbiturate overdose in 1962. The headlines in the newspaper read this: "Even $10,000 a week won't buy you peace." How many of you have heard of Charles Schwab? Charles Schwab was one of the most successful financial figures of our time, yet he died bankrupt, living on borrowed money for the last 5 years of his life. Material things won't bring you peace. And you can't take them with you anyway. Listen to what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. "I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. I made my works great. I built myself houses. I planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools from which to water the growing trees of the grove. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and flocks and all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasures of kings and all the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of the sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. Whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward from all of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun." You know who's talking here? It's Solomon. The smartest man in the entire world ever. This is the smartest dude ever. He amassed all of this stuff. Houses, servants, male and female, girlfriends, he had wives, money, cattle and horses and camels and donkeys. He had everything, but he realized it got him nothing. He accumulated wealth. He had flocks and herds. He had gold and silver. He was the wealthiest and the wisest man in the whole world, yet he was unhappy. Because activity alone does not bring lasting pleasure. When Paul wrote of the armor of God, he was really just using it as an illustration of what he has already explained in detail earlier in this letter. And when he talks about peace, you can find it back in chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, and this is what it says. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. Who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Who? Christ did. Christ did. And when Paul says that we have to have our feet shod with the gospel of peace, this is what he's talking about. This is what he's talking about. He himself is our peace. He's telling us that the separation that was once between us and God has been bridged by Christ. Church, that's good news. That's good news, church. The word gospel literally means news too good to be true. And when you've been living like a wild man all your life and all of a sudden you hear the gospel and somebody will tell you, hey, you can be delivered, you can be set free, you can be redeemed, you can make heaven your home, all this kind of stuff, it's news too good to be true. Yeah. But it's true. We can't hardly believe it. But I stand before you as living proof. It's true. It's true. Ephesus was a place steeped in evil and demonic influence. The people of Ephesus lived in a culture where they were constantly trying to appease the gods. Not the God, the gods, little g. They were always trying to appease them, always trying to make sure that one of the gods wasn't mad at them, and they never knew which god they had offended. Can you imagine having to live a life like that? Are you kidding me? I don't even know which one of you I made mad. They could never imagine a scenario in which there was constant, unending peace with God that they didn't have to work out in their own strength. Isn't that amazing? See, in Jesus Christ, you and I have peace with God. I don't know what that does for you, but I know what it does for me. I know what it does for me. Once and for all, when we establish a relationship with God, peace is established in our lives. For those of you watching today by way of the internet, maybe you're out there and you're contemplating going back to the old ways. Going back to using, going back to drinking, going back to all that stuff that just brought death and destruction. I want to tell you today, that peace is established in your life and will remain in your life when you establish a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do not listen to the lies of the devil. Don't listen to it, church. As the gift of our salvation, Jesus says in John 14 and 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give. Can you imagine Jesus being all freaked out about something, anxious? Oh, Lord, I didn't see that coming. Oh, what am I going to do now? Peter's going to step out of the boat. What am I going to do? There's somebody needs healing. I don't know what to do. He wasn't like that. You know why? Because he knew what to do. He had peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't let your heart be troubled. The world wants to tell you, you've got no reason to have any kind of hope. You do have reason to have hope. His name is Jesus Christ. He says, my shalom peace I give to you. We had an evangelist here, and he shared a definition of what true shalom is. Nothing missing, nothing hurting, nothing broken in Jesus' name. Nothing missing, nothing hurting, nothing broken in Jesus' name. So if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the peace that only God can give is in you. And now you need it to be activated so that you can experience it in your own life. In Philippians 4 and 6, we see how to activate the peace of God that is in us. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Thanksgiving activates peace. Listen, thanksgiving activates peace. Listen, if you're about to find yourself in despair, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching by way of the internet today, can I tell you, take a moment and begin to be thankful for what you've got. Well, preacher, you don't know what I don't have. You're right, I don't know what you don't have, but I have an idea what you do have, or we wouldn't be having this conversation back and forth. You're still alive. You still have hope. You still have an opportunity. You still have a chance. Be thankful that you haven't given in yet. And if you have given in, be thankful that you have an advocate with the Father. Be thankful that He is never giving up on you. Thanksgiving activates peace. Trust fuels thanksgiving, and thanksgiving activates peace. Be thankful even in the midst of your storm. I thank you, God, that you still love me. I thank you, God, that your word says that while I was your enemy, you died for me. Those are things that we need to be thankful for. Colossians 3 and 15 says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. I didn't even plan this to be a Thanksgiving kind of a service or a sermon on before Thanksgiving, but it worked. God's sovereign. He works all this stuff out. He knows all about it all. Listen, church, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. Don't sit around your table and worship a turkey. Take a few moments of time and really realize and understand, what do I have to be thankful for? I've got all my kids. I've got grandkids. I've got a roof over my head. I've got a job. I got shoes on my feet. I got a shirt on my back. I got people that love me and pray for me. I've got the call of God in my life. I've got a place reserved for me in heaven. I got things to be thankful about, church. Amen. Glory to God. We've got to let the peace of Christ rule in our heart. Peace is not only our guard, it's our guide. It's our guide. We have shoes so we can move forward. The gospel gives peace with God. Then as a gift, we are to get the peace of God. We must activate it through thanksgiving. Church, we got to be grateful. So much of our lives, so many of the people, so much of what you see on television is people that are ungrateful. People are ungrateful. They don't understand what they have. I am in no means, there's nobody in the world saying that guy's rich. But I can tell you one thing. I'm way wealthier than about 90% of the rest of the world. I promise you. And even if I didn't have two dimes to rub together, I got a home in glory. Woo, son! I got a home in glory. I'm gonna be walking on streets of gold. I'm grateful that God didn't kill me. He could have killed me a long time ago and probably should have. But He didn't. He did not. As bad as things are in our world today, do you realize that He put you on this earth for such a time as this? Think about that. For such a time as this. Let me close with this. Horatio Spafford lived in the 1800s. 1871 was a very bad year for him and for his family. His son died of a virus that swept through the area that year. 4 months later, several of his investment properties went up in smoke in the Great Chicago Fire. So in an effort to get beyond all the pain, to get beyond all the loss, all the heartache, the devastation, he and his family decided to take a vacation to England. Boats in those days were the chosen mode of transportation. He himself stayed behind to finish up some business, and so he sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead with plans to join them later on. But on the way over, the ship that his wife and daughters were on collided with another ship and sank in about 12 minutes' time. All four daughters were lost. And he received a telegram stating that his wife alone had been saved. So he got on a boat and he headed to England to meet his wife. And when the ship was on the way over the body of water where his family's ship sank, he walked out and sat on the bow of the boat in total despair, overcome with grief, and he wrote these words. When peace like a river attendeth my way, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. It's now one of our great hymns of the church. And instead of allowing the things of life, the despair and the tragedy of life, to overwhelm him and consume him and turn him bitter, he began to rejoice and he began to write these words. You got to have something bigger than yourself to trust in to be able to have that kind of faith in that moment. You only get that kind of peace from God. You can't buy it. You can't earn enough money. I've already demonstrated that in Eastman and Marilyn Monroe and even Charles Schwab. Money, more often than not, is just going to bring you more turmoil. You only get that kind of peace from God. So my question to you this morning is, do you have your feet shod with the gospel of peace, with peace? Father, I love you today, and in these times of chaos, these times of uncertainty, Lord, with all the political mess that we see in our world, you're greater than all of it. And when the stock market rises and when the stock market falls, when this goes this way and that goes that way, we can stay anchored to the rock because our feet are shod with the gospel of peace, the good news of peace. And this morning, whether you're here in this room with heads bowed and eyes closed and people praying, whether you're here in this room or whether you're watching this morning by way of the internet, I gotta ask you, do you have peace? If God should show up today to call you home, that your life would be over today, do you have peace to know that you're gonna make heaven your home? That's the only thing that matters. Do you have what my old pastor used to say as know-so salvation, that you know, that you know, that you know that heaven's going to be yours? Today I pray, and I'm going to in just a moment, that if you don't have that kind of assurance, really that kind of peace, if you don't know for sure that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, if you're not 100% positive, yes, I'm belingering this point. I understand that. But it's important that you know that if today was your last day, I was driving through Roseburg yesterday and saw where a car had pulled out of a street and a motorcycle had slammed into the side of that car and the person's body was still slammed up against the car, absolutely motionless. That person on that motorcycle, I don't know whether he's alive or whether his life was gone that in that moment. But I know that guy was planning on being somewhere. And in that instant, it can be over. In that moment, it can be over. Last week, a lady was going up over the top of Roberts Mountain in her car, had some kind of a health event, and crashed her car and was dead on the scene. She was going somewhere with a destination in mind and ended up somewhere else, and I don't know where. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know the moment or the time. All we know is the Bible says we have to be ready. My job, my heart's cry as an evangelistic pastor is that everybody gets saved. That's my heart. That's why God wired me, to make sure people know that heaven is going to be their home. And I'm begging you today, I'm asking you, do you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Because if you don't, you can today. You can know today. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask you today, do you know? If you don't know, if you do not have peace, that if you were like one of those that God called your life out today, that you'd make heaven your home. If you don't know that you'd go to heaven for positive sure, I want to pray with you today. I want to ask you to slip your hand up because I want to pray with you today. I want to pray with you. If you're on the internet, if you're watching by way of the live feed, I write it down. Put a post on there, something. We've got people that'll respond to you right now. If you're on there and you say, but hey, I need to get saved, somebody will pray a prayer with you, I promise. In fact, I'm going to pray with you right now. I want to just repeat after me. Father God, I thank you for this day. I ask you to save me and to forgive me and to redeem me and give me that peace that passes all understanding. Write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life and I'll serve you and I'll follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. It's just that simple. It is just that simple. If you prayed that prayer on Facebook, on live feed right there, put a note on there. We want to rejoice with you. We want to reach out to you. We want to help you grow in the things of God. Amen? Amen. Glory to God. I want to thank you for being here today. Thank you for watching today by way of the internet. I just believe that great things are in store. I want to pray this morning before we go, that your Thanksgiving day, your Thanksgiving dinner this year, you would really think about what it is that we have to be thankful for. Amen? I want to invite you to come back, be a part online, whatever it is, next Sunday. And remember, no service on Wednesday. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for these people. I thank you, God, that you have given us peace. Peace that the world can't give and that the world can't take away. Peace that passes understanding. Lord, help us to activate the peace of God through thanksgiving, through being grateful. Lord, through the acknowledgement that you're my Savior and nothing's coming to me unless it goes through you first. Now, God, I give you praise and I give you glory. Watch over all of those, Lord. I pray for healing for those that are sick. I pray for peace for those that are in turmoil in their mind. I pray, God, for those that are contemplating again today the thought of going back to an old lifestyle. Lord, help them to understand that's not what you want. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said amen and amen. God bless you. God go with you. Thanks for being here. Have a great Thanksgiving. Amen. God bless.